you've got a Bible with you, we're going to start in Malachi chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6. This is where we're going to start. It's not the focus primarily of this morning, but I want to start here because it sets a context for us. You know, 2,000 years ago, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God came upon those disciples that were gathered and waiting for the promise of God, that the Holy Spirit would be released and would baptize them, that in that moment where the Holy Spirit came down, fire over their heads, tongues in their mouth, the wind of God blowing, the mighty breath of God blowing back into humanity what was lost in the garden, that very exit point of the Garden of Eden, the fiery sword and the cherubim, the wind of God that guarded the entrance to the Garden of Eden was released once again, opened to us on the day of Pentecost. That exit point that Adam and Eve could no longer enter back into paradise was opened up for every believer in that day. Are you with me here? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that entrance into Eden. We have access into things that were lost. The kingdom of heaven is now at hand in the midst of us because of the presence of God in our midst. Are you with me this morning? You know, the Apostle Paul said that the kingdom is not found in eating and drinking or things of the physical nature. It's righteousness, peace, and joy, right? In the Holy Spirit. Can I say that again? The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in who? Holy Spirit in your life is the kingdom manifested. It is the access to the very realm of heaven, Holy Spirit in your life. Your relationship with Holy Spirit is that access point. It's that entrance into the kingdom of heaven invading earth. You know, primary relationship in your life, amen? What's amazing about this, though, is that in that day where Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, there is this announcement that the prophecy of Joel, that the Spirit of God would descend, that everyone would prophesy, young and old, that old men would have vision, that young men would have dreams. That prophecy, that moment, was also a fulfillment of this scripture, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, if you're there, let me read it for you real quick. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. I'm going to send the Spirit of prophecy before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he is going to restore the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Curses are broken and relationships are restored. Generational relationships are restored. Family is restored because of this thing that God is doing. Now, on that day, they announced, the last days have come upon us. That was 2,000 years ago. How many know we have been in the last days for that long? When the day of Pentecost came, Holy Spirit came. Eden is reintroduced into the hearts of men, because heaven is actually, it's not some euphoric sense that's out there. Heaven is the connection of God inside of man, eternity dwelling within time. It's you being connected to him. It's not that there's not a physical place you're going to go someday. There is. But the Lord has given you access to it here and now. You don't have to wait for the sweet by and by. You can have it now. Look at your neighbor and say, that's a good news right there. That's some good news. In that day, they said, this is the last days. Look at this verse again, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I'm sending you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That spirit of prophecy, that mantle of prophecy, that anointing from God that would cause hearts to turn to one another, be able to see who God's called people to be, come into alignment with that, that life flow would happen in the last days. We are in these days. You are living in these days. And the promise of these days would be that family would be restored. That family would be restored. That true communion, heavenly community, would be established on earth. That a form of heaven would exist on earth within the restoration of family. Fathers and sons being reunited. Generations that were in adverse to each other. Disconnection. Whatever has happened between the generations in the past. Those things would be restored. That there would be generational context and connection from that which was lost before all the way to present and then into the future. That would happen because of this. That the presence of God would come upon people. That heaven would invade earth inside of people. And that very thing that dwells in heaven would be established on earth in family. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jamie? Well, in heaven, do you know what community is like? Community in heaven, communal living, the connection that happens in heaven between people and their God is family. We have a Father. Jesus introduces God as Father, not as God, not as far off supreme being that you need to be completely fearful of and run away from, like happened on the day where God manifested himself to Moses and the children of Israel gathered around the mountain, where they were afraid and they did not want to draw near. But instead, Jesus says, no, he's a Father. He knows your needs. He wants you to approach him. Total paradigm shift. That we have been invited into a relationship with God of the universe, not just as our God, but as our Father. That in heaven we have a Father. That our Father has a Son, Jesus. That this is a family relationship. Are you alive this morning? That the Holy Spirit of God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God is described to us, he's told to us that he is the Spirit of adoption. Well, what is adoption? Come on, what is adoption? It is the process in which a person who was an orphan now becomes a part of a family. That in heaven, the community looks like family. That family relationship is promised in the Holy Spirit coming and resting within humanity. That the day of Pentecost, that it's not just about power being released to the church. Can I just tell you that? You know, we got Pentecostal roots. How many grew up in the Assemblies of God? How many grew up in Pentecostal background churches? How many are alive this morning? Okay, more than two. Okay, good. If you grew up in any kind of Pentecostal background where there was an emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, that teaching, that doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit often is portrayed as this is just God giving power to people. Like now we're able to do the stuff because Holy Spirit has come upon us. Like before, you're in relationship with him, but now you're able to connect into the power of God and express the power of God. And it's not that that doesn't happen. That's true. That does happen. Absolutely. Like, hey, if you don't have any power being demonstrated in your life, you might want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It'll be a really good thing. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't just about the release of power. It was about creating family on earth. It was about nations coming to be his children. It's about humanity drawing near and having actual adoption happen, where the Spirit of God would seal people and would make them sons and daughters. That an orphaned planet would no longer be orphaned, but a father would draw his arms around all of humanity and pull them near and attempt to adopt them through the person of the Holy Spirit. Are you alive this morning? We are living in a crazy generation. Like I said at the beginning, we're privileged. I don't know if you know how privileged you are to be living in this hour of history. The world's going crazy at the same time God is drawing near all of humanity. The world's going crazy at the same time the Holy Spirit is being poured out on people, that spirit of adoption. The world is steeped in darkness, yet there is a great light that has dawned upon us. And that as we rise in that great light, the nations are going to stream under the mountain of God. We're living in this amazing hour of history. You know, my generation, I am 36 years old, and I have lived long enough to watch my friends get married and divorced. I have experienced firsthand what it's like to grow up in a generation where a large portion of my friends only had one parent in their home. 1970 brought the no-fault divorce clause into America, and divorce no longer was taboo. It now became okay and permissible. Next thing you know, our family structure of husband and wife and children, that family structure was threatened, was not destroyed, because you can't destroy family. It's a work of God. But the manifestation of family was threatened, and people began to grow up without the benefit of having a husband, you know, a father and a mother, a husband and wife. My generation grew up as an orphaned generation. They felt orphaned. They are expressing orphan tendencies right now. The young people of this age that we are watching grow up before us and, you know, now are stepping into leadership, you are seeing orphan tendencies in their leadership. Orphaned decisions, completely self-centered. The world revolves around them. There is nobody else out there. I don't need to look at anybody else's needs, because I have such a vacuum inside of me that I am only aware of my own pain and my own needs, that I am unable to contribute to the needs of others. And so I am looking for somebody to give me a handout. I'm looking for somebody to fulfill my rights. I'm looking for you to work so that I don't have to. I'm looking for you to take care of me because I deserve it. Like that's the generation. By the way, that's the next generation's leadership. But we're living in a moment where God is doing a divine work, where He is saying to His people, it's an invitation, y'all. It's an amazing invitation. I think that the body of Christ, us getting family, understanding this, embracing it, that this is such a light, such a beacon of hope, that will reverse all the curses that have entered into our land. That fathers and sons, mothers, daughters, fathers, daughters, mothers, sons, that the generational connections that have been severed because of brokenness in the home, because Holy Spirit is present and He is the Spirit of adoption, He is doing a work in the midst of the church that is going to restore family, is restoring family, and that restoration, that work of God in community will put on display who the person of Jesus is. It's a divine invitation to the body of Christ to enter into something that is the solution for the world's problems. Everybody longs to be a part of community. We do. We long to be a part of community. You know, I don't know if they still air commercials like this. I don't actually watch that much TV anymore. We have things like Netflix, and like if you want to watch a show, you don't have to look through commercials anymore. Glory, right? Yeah. You don't have as much of that going on anymore. You know, but I remember this commercial growing up. Be all that you can be, join the army. Right? This expression of you can become something of significance, this plays right into a selfish nature, by the way. It was the message for my generation. Be all that you can be. Join something that's going to focus on you. It's all about you. Then the Marines played that up as well, right? You can become this amazing dragon slayer person or whatever, right? Dressed in your best blues. You're looking all stacked and awesome. Like, look at that powerful human being. But that was about a community as well. That you're going to join us. and you're going to become something greater. And it plays into the communal aspect of it. You know, I was in the military for 6 years. I bought into Uncle Sam's ploy. And there was something of substance, something of that you can't get at outside of that kind of structure. That we had been given a mission from Uncle Sam to fulfill. And within that mission, we formed a type of family. There was a communal aspect to the brotherhood of those who would lay down their lives for one another. A brotherhood. Now, it's not formed around the kingdom. It's not formed around any kind of eternal bond. It's only formed around the mission of seeing democracy promoted worldwide and defending our rights as Americans. Right? That mission allowed a brotherhood to form. We have been given a heavenly mission. We have been given opportunity for a brotherhood that is not just going to create family, but is going to create heavenly community, heavenly family, a place that will draw heaven to earth. I heard Graham Cook once say that if you want to see heaven invade earth, then you need to create the same atmospheric conditions. You want to see heaven invade earth, then align yourself with heaven. You want to see heaven invade earth, then it's what it requires is us to create the same atmospheric conditions of heaven. It's interesting because Jesus also promotes this idea. He pushes through it. He says that these are things are related, that us walking in communion with one another is going to put on display that Jesus is Lord. That if you love your brother, that it actually displays the lordship of Jesus. That community has got this pull that pulls heaven into earth. Are you with me this morning? You know, there's two aspects of this kind of community, and I want to highlight them for you. And I don't want to take too much time with it because I want to summarize. But the first aspect is vertical. Like we have a relationship with God. If you want heaven to invade earth, there has to be a connection with heaven. Right? And so our relationship, our community, isn't just based on an earthly mission. It's based on a heavenly one. John 15, verses 14 through 15 says this. You are my friends. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. You're my friends if you do what I command you. I had a friend like this in the fourth grade. You are my friend if you do what I tell you to do. This is a little different, though. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all the things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Can I just say to you that this is an invitation, it's not a threat. Sometimes we read this and we go, oh, it's another thing for us to do. If I just will do whatever Jesus is telling me to do, then I have access to this, you know, kind of heavenly community. This isn't a threat. He's not going to withhold his love from you because you're being disobedient. In fact, he loves creation. He loves people. He's going to interact with you. This isn't a conditional statement of his love or his connection towards you or that he will forsake you. He said he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. This is, however, a divine invitation to enter into something deeper than just a surface level. You're my Savior. I get to go to heaven one day. It's a divine invitation into friendship with God. Like Moses was called a friend of God, and God spoke to him face to face. This is like Jesus is saying to us, hey, this level of relationship is available with heaven. It doesn't need heaven. God doesn't need to feel far away. You don't need to feel disconnected. You don't need to wonder about what God's will is for your life. In fact, it is all available. However, it is conditional. If you want to enter into this type of relationship, then Jesus gives us the conditions. He says, then you have to walk in obedience to heaven. You have to align your life with Father's purposes. If you want to enter into friendship with God, then what it requires is you to become aware of what God wants, His Father's will, and for you to align your life with that. Become like David, a man after God's own heart. You begin to desire the same things that God wants. Are you with me this morning? This is a divine invitation. How awesome is that? That we have this opportunity, that if we'll just draw near to God, learn what He wants, if we align our hearts with that, there is this heavenly portal that opens up over you that gives you this invitation to come into God's presence and to know Him as a friend. It goes beyond, you're just a slave. What was the transition between the disciples being slaves and them becoming friends? No longer do I call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master wants. But because I've revealed what the Father wants, now you've entered into friendship. All you got to do is draw near to God. What an awesome invitation that is. True communion with Jesus. Now catch this. The vertical. True communion with the Lord is related to aligning your heart, aligning your actions, aligning your life in obedience to what He wants. You want to walk in connection with God? Then we don't have the option of just doing whatever you want to do anymore. Create the same atmospheric conditions in your life. Walk in obedience to what the Father wants, and you will have that relationship with God. This isn't just vertical, though. There is a horizontal realm to communion and community, heavenly community. That it's not just about you and I individually connecting with God. That is necessary. That you, as an individual, need to be connecting with the Lord and walking the way that He wants you to walk in a manner that's worthy of your call, who you are. That's necessary. But in that same breath, there is this horizontal connection between other people that are walking in union with God. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, God, and yet we walk in darkness, in other words, you're doing whatever you want to do, right? If you say, I'm a Christian, I know God, I love God, yet you're choosing not to obey His commandments, you're just doing your own thing, we lie and we don't practice what is true. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Do you see the connection? I walk in obedience with God, right? It's like that orchestra video. We have to tune into the conductor. And then as we tune into the conductor, now there is the opportunity to have true communion with other people. True community now is an option, whereas before it wasn't. Can you form family outside of God? Is that possible? You bet. People do it all the time. Boy meets girl. Boy likes girl. Boy pursues girl. Boy clubs girl, drags her off by the hair. And they get married. You know, family can be formed. This is a gift to humanity. We have this option. You have the choice to create a natural family. But if you want a family that invites heaven to earth, if you want a family that heaven can rest on, where the kingdom of God is going to be manifested, then that requires us to walk in the light as He is in the light. As we do that, that gives us opportunity now to connect with one another. You want heavenly community? It requires obedience. You have to tune to the conductor. Are you with me? But that obedience now gives us this opportunity to connect with one another. True fellowship can only happen in the light. If a person, I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but this has happened, you know, again, I'm old enough to have experienced this several times in my life, where I have a friend, we're walking with the Lord together. We develop a deep relationship. It's awesome. We're partnering, we're walking together in life. True communion and community is happening because we're both walking in the light. And then, you know, in this case, in my example, they choose to no longer walk in the light. They begin to make decisions that are contrary to God's will. And that connection, that deep fellowship that was available before, all of a sudden there's something off. something awry. I'm no longer feeling, or I'm no longer able to make that kind of deep connection that was there before. Now I'm finding there's distance in our relationship. And, you know, and no matter, so what do? You're like, work on your friendship, right? Well, we just need to get coffee more often, right? So you begin to intentionally pursue one another because you value the friendship and the relationship, and you begin to grow in friendship again, but that true communion, heaven resting on that relationship, is no longer available because one is walking in darkness and one is walking in light. Are you with me here? This happens all the time. How do you restore that? You got to walk in the light. You got to repent. If you want heaven to rest on your relationships, you got to walk in alignment with Him. There's no other options. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. This one is an eye-opener. This verse right here has completely shifted my paradigm of what it is to do life together as a community. I personally, you know, I grew up in a church. My father, who I love dearly, I respect dearly, and he's a great visionary. I have been amazed, you know, I've experienced it my whole life, but he is able to cast vision for an idea, like say, this is what's going to happen, and he creates all this possibility, and he can cast a vision, he can draw the picture in such a way that people who listen to it can see themselves in the vision, and then they choose to come along and follow his leadership. Amazing leader in that way. Truly. That vision creates something that isn't possible without the vision. It's possible for a leader to use a vision to manipulate people. That's been done over and over and over. It's possible to cast a vision to a group of people and say, hey, this is what's possible, this is what we're going to do, and through that vision, almost enslave people to make the vision happen. Have you experienced this before? If you've experienced that, what I'm talking about there, that manipulation side of that, it's very painful. It's very painful because at the end of it, you thought you had family, and what you realized is that someone had an agenda. And everybody feels used, and there's pain associated with it. That doesn't mean, though, in that experience, doesn't mean that we should throw out the baby with the bathwater. Vision's a very powerful, you know, expression and tool. Having a mission, us working together and accomplishing something together, is actually something heavenly as well. Look at what Jesus said. This is Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. Then his mother and his brothers. Who is he talking about? His mother and brothers. There's Mary. Mary and his brothers, right? There's little James, right? There's his brothers. And Mary, his mom. They are natural family. True natural family. Blood relatives, right? You got that in. Then his mother and his brothers arrived standing outside, and they sent word to him and called to him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, to his disciples. For, look at this statement, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus isn't disowning Mary and his brothers as if, no, we have no relationship. He's not doing that. He's the most honorable person who's ever walked the face of the earth. He's God. Right? He knows. He's looking around and he's saying, you guys, you're relating to me as if the only way to be family is by being born of somebody and having siblings. That's not family in the kingdom. Family in the kingdom is people coming into alignment with the Father's will and doing the will of God together. That's what allows the opportunity to create heavenly family on earth. There's a lot of buzz, a lot of words in the body of Christ right now, you know, concerning like spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. you know, and I'm a son of so-and-so, or my spiritual mom is, you know, fill in the blank. Are you with me here? Have you heard this kind of language? We talk about that kind of stuff here because it's very real. But I want to highlight for something to you, though, that to walk in that level of relationship, that opportunity to connect like that, is for you and I to be in the same mission of God. It's this invitation that if you are being called to do something for God, and I also am being called to do something for God, and it's the same thing, that when we come together and begin to commune, that family will be born out of you and I dwelling together in unity. Heaven will rest on this. You will see heaven invade earth in the midst of a community that is working together under a mission from God. Is it possible to build family outside of a heavenly mission? Sure it is. We've talked about that before. Can you call somebody mom? Call somebody dad? Can you develop relationships and friendships? Sure, absolutely. However, if you find that those relationships are empty, it's probably because you're not under the same mission. Jesus said to his disciples, hey, this is my mother, my brother, my sisters. This, he who does the will of my Father is family. Family has a mission. It's not just a group of people that are committed together in relationship. Been there, done that. I have been a part of communities where we said we're going to form family and we are going to intentionally go after a relationship, but because there was no mission associated, there's no reason. We're just committed in covenant relationship, just relationship. If there's no reason, if there's no mission, it's going to be very hard to dwell together in unity because you're not in unity. You're going in different directions. It is a heavenly mission that binds hearts together. Are you with me? So can vision be manipulative? Sure, but it also can create family. It also can create family. Moms, dads, natural moms and dads in here. How many parents have got in the room? A whole bunch of us. Did you know that your family can begin to entertain heaven on earth within your family if you'll begin to serve God together? It's possible that you could be experiencing a very intimate communal type living, but heaven isn't resting on it simply because you're not doing a mission together. So simple. Take up a mission. Just take up a purpose. One of the purposes that God's called you to, instead of doing it on your own, just invite your kids and your wife into it. Are you with me this morning? If you'll do that, you'll begin to experience heaven on those relationships, not just communal living. By the way, this is why wayward children go away. Let me just take a bunny rabbit trail for a moment here. I was personally a prodigal son. I ran away from my parents. I no longer served under my father's household. I was doing my own thing. I ran away. One of the things that brought me back into relationship with my parents, as well as into relationship with God, was God's calling to do and be in ministry like my father was in ministry. When I answered the call of God to serve him in that capacity, that created a common ground with my natural father. And now we're living and experiencing a greater level of relationship than we ever have before simply because our mission is the same. Sometimes the dream of a father is like frame, like a picture frame, like this canvas up here. You know, Joel 2 says that fathers will have dreams, or older men will have dreams, younger men will have vision. Sometimes the dream of a father, the mission that God's given you, that becomes a canvas. And if you'll give the canvas to your children, if you'll give them opportunity, if you'll say to them, hey, this is what our family is called to, if you will create the structure that they can dream and see their life within, you give them the canvas of your dream, Fathers have dreams, and then sons will have vision. Are you seeing this? You give them the canvas, and then you let them have vision to paint on the canvas, and the generations become united again, and there's a restoration. Are you with me this morning? This is something so powerful. The mission of God is something so powerful that if you'll begin to share what it is that God's called you to, other people will see themselves walking in that same thing, and you will begin to develop heavenly family. Amen, Pastor Jamie. This is, I don't know if you're thinking or just bored this morning. Either way. So how about them Vikings? Want to talk sports? Listen to the way, listen to Jesus' retort. This is Matthew chapter 22. A lawyer comes up to Jesus and he says, "Hey, teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" You know this one. In fact, you see it on billboards around the cities, right? A lawyer comes and asks him, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied to him and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the entire law and prophets." All of it is summed up and are dependent upon men caring about these two things. Let me just address that last statement. On these two commandments depends the whole law and prophets. What is he saying? He's saying that if you don't love God and you don't love people, then a law has no effect on you. The only reason that people will walk according to the law is either fear or love. They're afraid of the consequences, or they love, and so they care. And so they're not going to violate you. On these two commandments depends all of the laws of the land, of all of creation, and all the prophetic utterance. It's all dependent on people, loving God and loving people. You want to see kingdom invade earth, and these two things must exist. Look at what he says. He goes, you got to love God, you got to love people, right? You've seen that on billboards. When I see that on a billboard, love God, love people, or if that's the motto of your church or whatever, that's awesome. It's totally true. The problem that I have found in my own heart is that when I read that, I go, oh man, another thing for me to try to live up to. Like, I want to love God. I do. I want to love God. I want to love Him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, right? And so then I begin to scheme and dream up of ways that I can demonstrate that. Right? And then he's like, now you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And so I'm thinking through this and I'm trying to apply it, and I'm working now for something that can only be a divine gift of God. You love because he first loved you. Love is a divine gift of heaven. It is not something that can be achieved. Let me say that again. Love is a divine gift of heaven. It is an impartation. It is not something that can be achieved. Love is in the kingdom. If a person that does not know Jesus actually has true love in their heart, that love is from God. Their actions may not necessarily be from God, but the love aspect is. God is love. Are you with me this morning? To love God and love people, to love, you must first be loved. You receive so that you can give. This says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. If you think of it as a requirement, you're going to feel like, oh my goodness, how do I do that? It feels weighty. This is actually another invitation. This is an invitation. Just like the whole friendship with God. It's an invitation for you to have an incredibly awesome relationship with God. He is inviting you. He's saying to you, these are the two greatest commandments, and commandments are never given unless they can be fulfilled. He's not going to command you to do something that is not unable to be fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and he loves you so much. It is an invitation for you to begin to experience the divine love of God in a way that you have never experienced it before. The command to love him with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind is to get your brains loved out by God. To love people is to experience that love in such a way that it dramatically changes the way you live. Love God, love people. Total invitation. We love because He first loved us. Just on a practical note, anytime I see somebody that is not walking with the Lord or having trouble making righteous decisions, like maybe this has happened to you at one point in your life, where you're like, you love God, you're Christian, you're trying to obey His commandments, at the same time, like you make the choice to do something that is not according to His will. Anyone ever been there? Have you ever sinned before? Did you know that the choice to be disobedient is just a love deficit? Your choice to be disobedient is just a love deficit. That's it. It's not because you love sin. It's not because you have a sinful nature. That was done away with on the cross. Even if it's demonic in nature and the temptation came from the demonic realm, the only reason it has effect on you is because you have a love deficit. That's it. Because if you love, you'll obey. Again, this isn't condemnation. He's not condemning us. He's not saying, because you disobey, you don't love me. Go away from me, you evildoer. That's not how Jesus demonstrated who the Father was. He demonstrated the Father that whosoever would believe in Him would have eternal life, that God so loved the world. So when I see, if you obey my commandments, you love me, that tells me that if I'm not obeying His commandments, and I love because He first loved me, that the reason I'm not obeying, that the core, the deep down root issue, is that I don't know His love in that area of my life. To love God and love people is the divine invitation to experience His love beyond anything and everything you've experienced so far in your life. Now come on with that. Come on, who wants God to just dip down and give you the biggest, sloppiest, wet kiss that you have ever experienced? Probably wrong metaphor. Who wants God? We're talking, He loves you so much, He wants to be outrageous in your life. He loves you so much. I'd encourage you, if you find an area of your life that maybe is still in darkness, just recognize, oh, I need to know His love there. Look at this. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Here's the test of true heavenly community. How do you know? Look at this. By this we know that we've come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. What is that related to? Keeping His commandments is related to love. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Did you catch that? If you don't keep His commandments, you're saying that you don't know Him. That word know, that word to connect, intimacy, to connect, to actually experience, for Him to breathe into and have divine connection in that place, to know Him. Like Adam knew Eve and begot a son. For God, for you to know God, to walk in sin and say that you know Him, you are demonstrating that you have not experienced yet the divine gift of God. His love has not been perfected in that area yet, because you're not demonstrating that you have experienced intimate connection of God's love in that area. Are you seeing this? This isn't a condemnation. He's not condemning you. He's not saying, hey, you screwed up. You obviously don't know God. This is John writing this. This is the apostle who's known as the apostle of love. The one who laid on Jesus' breast, the one who intimately knew Him. He's saying, look, if you are sinning, it's because you have not experienced His love in that area yet. If you obey, it's because the love of God has been perfected in you. That's why you obey, because you love. Remember, you obey the commandments, the law and the prophets are all dependent upon you loving. If you don't love, you won't obey. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he abides in him, Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one, which you have heard from the very beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, because the darkness is passing away and the light, the true light, is already shining. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you see this? If you walk in the light, if you obey, right, then you'll love people. The reverse is also true, that if you experience love, then you'll obey and you'll love people. That the reason that you're sinning or you're choosing not to obey him in whatever area of your life is because the divine love of God hasn't been perfected in that area. Every opportunity has been available to you. This isn't a message that defeats you. This is one that goes, dude, there's hope. Like, you are created to know the love of God in every area of your life, and it will perfect you. It's not all your hard work at, I'm going to love God today. I'm going to love God. I love people. I love my neighbor. You can't work yourself into this. You can't work yourself into it. It's an expression of his love. It's real. It's supernatural. It produces heaven on earth. I think that the Lord is inviting us and giving us opportunity to usher heaven into earth. I think that the community of God, the body of Christ, that it's supposed to be family. That the lonely and the brokenhearted are supposed to find a home. And that happens because we experience God's love. Because we walk in connection with him and in the light. I choose to obey. When he speaks to me or he tells me to do something, I choose to obey. I walk and I don't allow my choices to threaten this connection with him. I walk in the light. As I am obeying, it gives opportunity now for me to partner. My sound, my instrument now has opportunity to come into harmony with the instruments around me. Like that orchestra. I now have opportunity to come into harmony with you because you also are tuned in and walking in alignment with the conductor. And now we have this ability to have true fellowship, and a sound from heaven is able to come out of us. Family is formed, and now we have bonds of covenant relationship that are so strong. Heaven rests on it, and the kingdom is released into wherever we go because we're walking and we're loving one another like this. He's inviting you into deeper encounters with his love. He's inviting you into deeper encounters with his love. He's inviting you to know the will of God. He's inviting you, he's given you an invitation, an open invitation, to know what the Father's will is, his heart, his desires, to have revelation of who Father is and what he wants. He's opened this way for you, inviting us into friendship with God, actual friendship. Not just slavery, not just doing, but understanding his heart, being in true connection and community with him. He's inviting us to become family. We live in an orphaned planet. Like I started this time with us, you know, we just thinking about world events, world issues. A lot of fear around Islam, a lot of fear around extreme extreme acts of Islam, terrorist activity, this kind of stuff, pretty easy to become afraid. What is the solution? What is the solution to the world's problems? What is the actual solution? Because there is no fear in the fact that you're afraid tells me you haven't experienced God's love for the Islamic people yet. The fact that you're afraid of that gang or gangster that you think lives on the street or that drug dealer or that kid that's messing around with your kid at school and a bad influence, the fact that you're afraid of them tells me you haven't experienced God's love for them. Fear is not found within love. Ishmael, who is the father of Islam, was Abraham's first son. What is the root issue of Islam? It was that he was orphaned. Abraham kicked him and his mother out. The root of Islam is an orphan spirit. It is the lack, the gap, the disconnect with true heavenly family. We're afraid of that because we have not experienced God's love for that. The solution to it is the love of God. It is the spirit of adoption. It is the same spirit that rests on this house. It is the same spirit that rests on your immediate family. It is the spirit of adoption that's causing your heart to be turned towards sons, towards fathers, that's bringing generational connection. And that family is the solution. Your vertical connection with God and your horizontal connection with people and you experiencing God's love in those areas so you can demonstrate the love of God, that is the solution for the darkness that's upon our age. And can I just tell you that the light is already shining? That the darkness, sure, it's out there. It's like a flood. Maybe even a deep darkness has come over the people, but arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord will rise upon you as you stand up and begin to do this.